Now we are in Genesis, the first chapter, as we continue our study in this wonderful book. You know, this book that we read every time we open it, this book that is preached to us from this pulpit that we hear the preaching of the word, is God's love letter to man. And what a love letter it is, for it leads us to Him. And we're so thankful for it. But He begins His book to man by introducing Himself to us as our Creator. He begins this book right away and shows us that He is our Creator. He tells us this immediately in Genesis 1:1, but He also tells us this by His creation itself. I mean, you look around and there's undoubtedly a revelation of God through His creation. It opens up to us, to all of those created, the knowledge of a Creator. It's obvious. It can't be denied, but it is denied, of course. But it's so obvious because God reveals that to us in the creation itself. Because in the creation itself, it reveals to us infinite examples of the handprints of God. You know, we have handprints, we have fingerprints, and in the early part of the last century, they discovered that each person's fingerprint was a unique fingerprint, and it was used in crime investigation. But fingerprint experts are able to pinpoint suspects by the unique prints that fingers and hands leave at the crime scene. Now, if this investigative process is applied to the handprints left by God in His creation, there will quickly be found unending evidence that a Creator has left these prints. All you have to do is look around. You know, God said in Psalm 19:1 through 4, the heavens, what? Declare what? The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know, a declarative sentence is a sentence that it presents a truth. And if you look into the heavens, you'll see the glory of God. They are apparent to us, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You know, I love handiwork. I like to do handiwork. I make things. And, you know, you can kind of be proud if you make something well. You can have satisfaction if you make something well by handiwork. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day, what? Uttereth His speech. Every day His speech is uttered. There's not a day when you can't go out in God's creation and see God in the creation. Every day. And night unto night showeth knowledge. And even in the nighttime, if you can't sleep, go outside and the glory of God will be declared to you. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So we don't have to have the translations of the Bible to show God as the Creator, because every speech is uttered by God's creation. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. And the Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, has so concisely written, guided by the same Creator, that God has provided to all the knowledge of Himself through His creation. And we read of that in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing that there is a Creator. There's no, absolutely no excuse. The evidence is overwhelming. So God has provided to man a mind. You have been given a mind to look at that, to look at the heavens, to look at the firmament. You've been given a mind to receive a knowledge of Him, and He has provided to that mind the things that are made to open up to man the Creator's invisible attributes. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? No excuse if you don't know God. So praise be to God, who does not hide Himself from His creation. For each sunrise and sunset speak of God, each starry sky, each forest, each rocky crag, every flow of water, every wavy shore, And every man, every woman, and every child, and every baby in the womb, simply by their existence, declare the glory of God. Oh, how people look now to sonograms, and they look into the womb, and they see that little moving creature, and that declares the glory of God. And yet, the world says, let's get rid of that if we don't want that. Oh, how terrible that is. How wicked we are when we do that to those little children. But those little babies in the womb declare the glory of God. So to conclude otherwise is to reveal nothing other than the deceitful and wicked heart, a heart that declares, no God for me. No God for me. I don't want God. So they block their mind. Their mind is black, blocked out in darkness. And they refuse to see that which God so plainly reveals in His creation. And this heart was revealed in the garden. So let us read Genesis 1, 1 through 5. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So immediately, by this passage, we know that the world did not create itself or come about by chance. As those with twisted minds and corrupt hearts so preach and teach, for the heaven and the earth are the products of a creator. It's very plain. You read that scripture, you look at what God has done, you believe this scripture, you know that God was the creator, and this is the product of the creator. So to deny it is to go against all evidence. You know, it's mind-boggling. Have you ever had your mind boggled? When you start thinking about some of the things that have been promoted in our country, such things that are so, it's just so outlandish to think of what's taking place in the liberal mind. And it's mind-boggling. But here, it's mind-boggling to think that so many think otherwise. They spend their lives studying, and going down wrong and dark paths to try to find truth. And there is no truth in a mind that like that. So perhaps think is the wrong word to use, for most minds are simply brainwashed and robotic in this matter by the self-called enlightened ones of the world. God is true, and He tells us that He is the Creator. So God created the earth, which is just a small speck in a universe so great, our minds cannot comprehend it. We're not made to comprehend the infinite of God. The size of it itself declares the glory of God. Now, it's written that a typical galaxy contains billions of individual stars. You know, we're getting so used to the word billions in our financial arena, are we not? So this is not far afield from us. And we're even moving into the word trillions. But this is so easily seen in the galaxies, for a typical galaxy contains billions of individual stars. Our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, contains 200 billion stars. 200 billion stars. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral, rotating in space, with arms reaching out like a pinwheel, and our sun is one star on one arm of the pinwheel, and we're just drifting, we're going around that little star that's on the end of that pinwheel. Oh, tiny speck. But God loves us. He sees us. He sees that tiny speck, and on that tiny speck, He sees you. Isn't that marvelous? It would take 250 million years for the pinwheel to make one full rotation. But this is only our galaxy. There are many other galaxies with many other shapes, including spirals, spherical clusters, and flat pancakes. Oh, I hope they're good pancakes. But all these galaxies out there created by our God, the average distance between one galaxy and another is about 20 million trillion miles. Oh, that's just beyond thought. Our closest galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy, about 12 million trillion miles away. I'm not going there tomorrow. It's too far. But this simply declares our God did this all by Himself. For we read in Isaiah 48:13, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." Oh, they hear the word of God. They stand up together in attention and salute their Maker. Oh, that's what we're to do. And God is bigger than all creation, for Isaiah 40:12 tells us this, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." Just think of that. All the oceans held in His hand. Oh, there's the Atlantic Ocean. Oh, I better be careful. We don't want it to spill over. Oh, He controls all the waters. Isn't it amazing when you go to the beach, there's just a little ripple. Even if you have a storm, that's just a little ripple in the ocean. And the ocean is stayed. Otherwise, it would overflow the earth. But think of it. All the oceans held in His hand. Every particle of dust measured. Every mountain and every hill placed on God's scale. And all the oceans, all the dust, every mountain, every hill was called into being by the word of God, for God used no pre-existing material to create. No pre-existing material to create, for the word create so used here means to create out of nothing. He called it into existence. You know, I want to make something. I don't say, "Let there be a piece of plywood." No, I have not that creative power. I've got to go find one already made. But God didn't go out to find one already made and call it into existence out of that. He did not take from Himself to create, for He created all things new from nothing previous. All things that we see could disappear. But that would not injure or affect God, for He is separate from His creation. He didn't take out of Himself to create. He created out of nothing. You know, only God can create. For creation demands bringing into being something not previously there. You know, we say we have a creative tendency. Well, we can't create. For creation demands bringing into being something not previously there. We fashion or form things out of existing materials from one shape to another. There's a tree. The tree can become this. The tree can become that pew. But we have to start with the tree. And who gives us the tree? God. God gives us the tree. We can't make a tree. God has given us that, for we are created in His image. He has created us in His image so we can do those things, but we can't make things out of nothing. And creation of anything demands a creator in existence before the creation. That's easy to understand. You have to have a creator before the creation in order to have a creation. And God did all of this in the beginning. Yet there was much before the beginning. This beginning speaks of a beginning where we're involved. But before that, there was much before that. As we are told in Psalm 93:2, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from what? Everlasting. Everlasting. And in Psalm 91 and 2, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17:5 and verse 24, so we may know of this eternality of the Godhead. And now, O Father, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said this, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh, praise God for that. One of these days we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who know him, all of us who have received him by faith are going to be with him. And he prayed for us here. They'll be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Look at the purpose. Look at our purpose, that we'll behold his glory. Oh, what a wonderful time that will be to be with Christ. Behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And at some time before the beginning, God created the angels because they witnessed the creation. We're told that the angels witnessed the creation of the heavens and the earth, for we're told in Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Talk about a time in heaven when they witnessed the stars come to be. They witnessed the light filling the universe. They witnessed the planets. They witnessed all of God's creative powers, and they shouted for joy. What a party that was. What a celebration that was. But the angels were there. And also God, before the beginning, determined the destiny of those who by faith would receive his Son and become sons of God. This was determined beforehand. God knew what the purpose of you would be. For we're told of this in 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Genesis 1:2 pictures the beginning with this. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we're given here a view of beginnings as a sculptor begins his work. You know, I think back on the marvelous work of Michelangelo, who carved that most beautiful of statues of David. It's just unbelievable how a man could take and envision from that big block of material, and inside that big block lay David, or stood David. He was there all the time. He was all there all the time, surrounded by this mass of material. And Michelangelo looked at that, and he saw David, and he started exploring, chipping away. So a sculptor begins his work with an unformed piece of marble or granite, and being able to see through all the hardness, the finished work of his hands. And the earth was without form, and it was without identifying landmarks, for it is now pictured here in this verse as a lump of clay in the potter's hands, or the marvel of the sculptor who examines it prior to beginning his creative work. And so moves then the Spirit of God upon the face of the waters as a sculptor would encircle his block of marble, examining all of the places of the earth, for the sculpting tools are at hand. And verse 3 and following begins to describe God's working and fashioning this form, transforming it from simplicity to complexity and a void mass to a garden of Eden, a garden of beauty. This is God's creative work. But it was intended to be a garden to be occupied. The Bible tells us that God created to be occupied, tended and inhabited, for this is given to us in Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. Praise God for that. Who are the inhabitants? We're the inhabitants that God is speaking of. He said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. He created this world to be inhabited, and he intends for it to be inhabited in the way that he intended it to be so. And in this creation of God, his fashioning of it indicated age. Now, you think about the world that was created, it indicated age, for his word brought forth that which was mature. Or mature. I looked that word up because you know that you can say it two ways. Both ways are correct, mature or mature. But I think the fancy way is mature. So I'm going to say mature, okay? I'm not fancy. But mature trees, mature animals that were formed fully grown, men and women in their adult years, and in so doing, showing us that he made an earth and the heaven in the midst of a time sequence with age built in. He made this a mature universe. When God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life, he breathed into the mouth of a mature adult body. How old did he look? Imagine maybe the age of Christ, 30. When God caused Adam to sleep and opened Adam's chest to fashion Eve from one of his ribs, she was presented to Adam as a mature adult female. How old was she? 22. I don't know. But she was fashioned as an adult, mature female. And even then, at the beginning, when asked her age, she wouldn't tell you. Women have had that since Eve. Even though she was only a year old, she wouldn't tell you. So reading Genesis 1, 3 through 5, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. You know, there's such a lesson there in seeing that your work is good. You know, you ought to work and then look back at it and say, that's good. Now, that's not boasting to yourself. I mean, I don't know if you can boast to yourself, but you ought to do work that when you back off, you can say, that's good. I did my best. And God says, I made light and that's good. So there's a lesson to us there to do your best and to be able to back off and look and say, that's good. And he divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now we know that light takes time to go from one place to another. But when God created light, it was in all of his universe at the same time, no travel time allowed. You know, if you don't believe that, then the light that's coming to this earth may have taken a trillion years to get here. But God created light, and the whole universe had light. He said, let there be light. And that word was heard throughout the universe, and there was light. So we are told that God divides his creation into days, and light was made on the first day. You know, what did you do when you arose this morning? You turned on the light. Isn't that the first thing you do? If you get up in the, now if you get up at noon, that's a different story. But those of us that get up early, the first thing we do is to turn on the light. It is the natural thing to bring order out of chaos, for in darkness we are so prone to stumble. So God starts the first day with light. He brings forth light to a world without form and void, and the creative process begins. So in this, just in this physical example, he shows us what is necessary in our own lives. For without Christ, we live a life without form, and we live a life with a void life. But with Christ, the light of the world, form and definition comes into our life. You know, before Christ, we had no life. What we call life was not life. It was without form, it was void, it was vain. But in Christ, we have form, we have definition, and it's not void. So Paul said this so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We talked about those blind minds, those minds that are so robotic, that believe anything apart from God, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He did not need the sun to make light. He said, let there be light. Nor he did not need the moon to reflect light, for they were made on the fourth day. He made light without the sun. There was light without the sun, and they came to be on the fourth day. In the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be any sun or moon, for God himself will be the light. This is told us in Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Don't believe we're going to have any light switches in the residence that God has prepared for us when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. No light switches needed. No ceiling lights needed. No lamp lights needed. No candles needed. For God is light, and he shall be there lighting the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth and the light. That which is emitted by the sun is given to point the way to the true light. All these examples in the physical are derived from the spiritual. So we can learn so much about God from the physical. And we'll stop there and continue next week, Lord willing. And pray for our studies. Pray for me. I appreciate your prayers as your teacher. It's been an honor to teach all these years, and I pray that we'll be able to continue this series until we finish. Father, we are thankful for this time that we can spend together. How we love these people, how they love each other, how we as the body of Christ love you. And help us, Lord, to love you with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And may this church bring forth love in this community, Father, as we minister to the children, as we minister to the adults. as we minister out on the fields, as people play ball, maybe a word of encouragement, maybe a word of witness to others about that wonderful Lord Jesus Christ whom we've studied this morning in this creation account. Guide and lead, Father, our pastor. We know that he's weary from taking care of his wife. We pray for her. We pray that this healing process would continue. Oh, how glad we are, Father, that you've given this old body healing powers, and we pray that those healing powers would be apparent quickly in his wife's foot. Do bless us now as we go to our service. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen.